There's a song that was recorded a number of years ago, speaking of my grown-up Christmas list. And today I want to speak to you on a grown-up Christmas gift that we need to receive and give. And it's important that we grow up to the point where we can receive this and give this. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word from Colossians 3, chapter number 12. It says, since God chose you, think about that for just a moment. God chose you. Anybody want to say, thank you, Lord? Yes. You're in this building. You're in the relationship with God because he chose you to be the holy people he loves. There's a clarification on how we ought to live our lives. And therefore, he said, you must clothe. You must. This is not optional. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Any of those attributes sound familiar? They're categorized other places as the fruit of the Spirit. Make allowance for each other's faults. Now, I'm speaking the context to the church. He's not talking about the ungodly relationships, but he's talking about the body of Christ. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. God loves harmony. God loves unity. God loves order. That's the way he is in character. And then he blesses that wherever he finds it. So, Father, we thank you for your truth. It's a magnificent revelation of truth that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. And now for the truth that we've just read together from your Word. Thank you for planting that in my spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Word says we are to forgive one another. What a Christmas present to present to someone. The gift of forgiveness. And after all, it's why we have Christmas. It's why there are trees and lights and wreaths and decorations and gifts. And sometimes things that don't, you wonder, how did that hippopotamus have anything to do with Christmas? But anyhow, that's why we have Christmas. It's all about forgiveness, right? It's why we have love came down and manifested mercy, amen, and forgiveness toward us. We are recipients of God's gift. So in the original language of this particular text, it says, make allowances for the faults of others, speaking to the body of Christ. In other words, put up with one another. And the Word says, your most important article of clothing, the overcoat of agape, the love of God. Some of you had to put on overcoats this morning because you got a little taste of winter cold, amen? And then some of you at times in life, you've been done wrong. And you've been wandering around singing the Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song for too long. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Pick up the most important piece of clothing, the overcoat of love. Put on the overcoat of love over all they have done to you. That's a powerful word picture. Because when you pick your overcoat up out of the closet and you put it on over the rest of the articles of clothing, it covers just about everything. Thank God, his agape covers all. Amen? Powerful word picture. No matter what they've done to you, wrap up your old nature's emotions in the love of God. And as the Father has done for you, go ahead, he said, and pass that along. Do the very same thing. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So God took his coat of love and threw it over all of our messes. He covered us. And as the songwriter put together the words that we've used at our communion services before, he took the fall. God and his Son took the fall that we deserved. So it says in the commentary that in Dake's annotated reference, I'll quote it for you. He said, divine love or agape is to be put on as the outer garment and finishing touch to a well-dressed Christian. And so the clothing we should be most proud of is not necessarily what we're wearing on the outside, but the clothing of those articles that are important to God, the character of God himself. And he says, after putting on the eight other things of note, one is to put on this outer cloak as the bond of perfectness, the outer cloak of the love of God, end quote. So Calvary Christian Center, having looked at that text and having looked at the commentary, here's basically what it means in a short sentence. Get over it. Get over it. Hurt is a reality in life. Bitterness is a reaction. Trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional. It's up to you. You get to choose. You will be hurt. People will do you wrong. Trouble is going to come. But you don't have to be miserable in the middle of it. You can put on the garment of God's love. So no matter what happens to us in life, we have to process it with the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that we can gain victory over it. Way too many people hold on to stuff in the body of Christ and have never processed it out of their system. You've been wounded. So why are you dragging this around for your whole life? People say, well, I want to be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus, you will face your Gethsemane. You will have a Judas in your life. You will face a crucifixion. And sooner or later, you will go through what Jesus faced in order to become like him. To know him, Paul said, in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. So if you desire the hundredfold, it comes with persecution. Because Peter is asking Jesus, after so many of Jesus' followers turned away, the rich young ruler in particular didn't want anything to do with what he was asking. Peter asked Jesus, so, I mean, we've sold businesses and given up our careers to follow you. What's going to happen with us? How are we going to get treated? And Jesus answered and said, as surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. And if you research the word, the English word hundredfold, you go back to the original, it means 100 thousands of thousands or innumerable. So who shall not receive innumerable now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You see this in Jesus. Jesus is God's seed and he sows that into the earth, into us. And he was planted, but arose a hundredfold or a hundred of thousands from the dead with persecutions. 100-fold always comes packaged with persecutions. So when God is ready to bless your life, usually some people will appear in your life to attempt to hurt you. Jesus was so God. As he's hanging on the cross, he looks out at those killing him and he says, Father, forgive them. So much God that when Judas comes into the garden to betray him, and it would end in a torturous death for Jesus, he looks at Judas and says, friend. Jesus knew what Judas was doing, but Jesus had already processed through that betrayal. At the Feast of the Passover, the lamb is always served with a side dish. And as they were about to come out of Egypt, Israel ate a side dish of bitter herbs. Anytime you follow the lamb, I promise you, you will be served a side dish of bitter herbs. And here's what you can do. You can allow them to eat on you. Something happened. The boss fired you. You were treated unjustly. Your marriage fell apart. A business partner ripped you off. A circumstance you hadn't planned on appeared. A member of your family targeted you. Options. You can allow that to eat away at your life, or you can take the bitter herbs and mix them with the lamb into your digestive system, and they'll actually make you stronger and nurture your body and your spirit, man. Merry Christmas! God extended his love. We must also do the same. Now, anger can get into your spirit. And that's why we're carefully counseled. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. He said, get ticked off, but don't sin. And here's how. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Careful with that anger emotion. And foothold describes topography, jurisdiction. He has now a place. When you get angry, and I'm not talking, and neither is Paul, about righteous anger. He's talking about your personal anger. Not righteous anger, personal anger. And don't process it. It says the devil gets a foot in the door. That means when he says don't give place, don't give him topography, don't give him jurisdiction, foothold. There are things we should get angry about. We should be angry about human trafficking. We should be angry about the murder of the unborn. We should be angry about physical or sexual abuse. But when we get angry because someone put you in your place or someone resisted your opinion, and it's natural for you to be defensive about it, but when you get angry, you are to get over it. Amen. Angry, but not sinning. You've taken on the offense of another. Someone came to you and told you some story about what happened to them, and you only have partial information. Listen, you begin to think too highly of your own opinion, and that creates a seedbed for anger. You get angry and remain angry. You've opened the door to the devil, and he'll put his foot in. And if you don't get over what happened to you, the foothold becomes a stronghold. And he holds the door open and invites any and all demonic spirits to come in and tear your life to pieces. That's why you cannot afford to allow your ego, personal opinions and feelings to open the door to becoming angry, remaining angry. Get past it. And move forward, because that's one of the high priority gifts on your grown-up Christmas list. I heard of a couple recently who celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. 75 years married. Wow. Never asked, oh, how did you do that? And the husband said, we made a promise to one another to never go to bed angry. We sat up many nights all night, but we never went to bed angry. Okay. So you have to get over it. In the process, investigate why it is you're so angry. What you need to learn about your own hypersensitive feelings. And process through that with God's help. When Jesus was crucified, he wasn't being crucified because of himself. He was crucified for us. Perhaps when someone has targeted you, maybe it's not because of what you've done, but God wants others to see how you're going to react to your cross. You remember this specific guy, a man, a counselor in God's word? David had an individual around him that was there to assist him and be his right hand. He was a counselor to King David, and he served King David for 25 years. Now watch this. A son of King David, one of his sons, one in particularly named Absalom, rebelled against his father. And he sought to dethrone David. For a period of time, it seemed successful in that he was stealing the hearts of the people of Israel. So Absalom sets up a counterfeit kingdom, and he sought to reign as his father once did in Israel. The first person to defect to Absalom was David's counselor, his right-hand man. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. 25 years of having served King David, supporting King David. But as soon as a chance came to join the opposing team, he did that and he defected. Who was this guy? Well, you see, if you do the backstory, he was related to the lineage of Uriah, and his wife, Uriah's wife, named Bathsheba. Perhaps he never recovered from this offense in his family because David had an affair with Bathsheba. And David used his power to take advantage over her. David had her husband Uriah killed, who was in the lineage of David's counselor. Bathsheba became pregnant by David. How would you respond to this in your family? Uriah, your relative, is killed. His wife is pregnant by another man, the one you work for. For 25 years, it simmered and poisoned the counselor of David. And he would come into the palace, no doubt, and smile and get along with everybody. But he never got over what happened in his family. And when the opportunity presented itself, he jumped ship and he joined the rebellion of Absalom. Guess who it was who counseled Absalom to take David's concubines and put them on sexual display before all of Israel? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines." Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. He counseled the son of David, the king, to go do to David's concubines what David had done to Bathsheba. Ahithophel never forgot. He never got over that offense. Jesus said, "For offenses must come." And we studied this in depth in our women's breakfast and our men's breakfast called, and the topic was The Bait of Satan, the most outstanding dissertation on this topic you'll ever hear. And every believer needs to learn this, grow up in this, and get victory over this offense issue. Because offenses are used by the devil as a bait to trap you and ensnare you. So watch what happens as you continue tracking what this root of bitterness did to this man, Ahithophel. He ended up committing suicide. He put his household in order and hanged himself and died. To not let go of offense is to commit spiritual suicide. No matter whether your hurt is real because you were violated or perceived because you interpreted it incorrectly, you can suppress and deny it, but you'll become a carrier of a poisoned root. He suppressed it for 25 years. He held his anger. He held this grudge, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. He carried poison with him. And by the way, if you don't get this unforgiveness out of your spirit, it's contagious. It will contaminate people around you. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. This will damage every relationship you have. You never let it go. Your greatest Christmas gift might be the one you give yourself. Forgiveness. Letting it go. Jesus could call Judas friend because he had let it go. When Jesus rose out of the tomb, he says to his followers, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Peter, the man who denied knowing Jesus three times with cursings, but Jesus let it go. There was a missionary to Mexico a number of years ago, and he shared the story of how he broke through in a specific tribe. His name was Barnes, and he went to a remote part of Mexico to preach the gospel. And the people there did not speak Spanish, but the original native language of their tribe. So one day, he said, while I was trying to converse and trying to communicate the love of the Lord, they brought to me a demon-possessed woman. And as I began to pray and deliver her from her demon, he said, she burst out in perfect English, a language they'd never heard, let alone spoken. And she yelled out, the demon yelled out through her, "Don't teach the people here to forgive." Out of all the things that devil could have said, the one thing he feared the most, that people in the tribe would begin to learn to forgive one another. Why? Wherever forgiveness is, Satan loses his control and loses power. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cries to the Father, "Father, forgive them," Satan, being the prince of the power of the air, he hears Jesus while he's being crucified praying, and Satan begins to lose his power. The sun hid its face. The earth begins to tremble. Graves open up and give up their dead. Satan was losing control on the planet. Satan could not keep control of hell and the grave in the presence of forgiveness. Do you want Satan to lose control in your life and in your home? All you have to do is forgive, and he loses control. We have to learn to let it go. And it's a part of the growing, maturing, fruit of the Spirit development in the church. "Well, you don't know what they did to me." When you forgive, you defang the enemy. When you forgive, you bleach his red under armor white. When you forgive, you bind one of the greatest weapons he possesses to do you harm. There is no greater thing you can do than forgive. "You don't know what they did to me." It may be horrendous. But the next time you think of that, then sit at the feet of Jesus and remember what you did to him. And his response to you. In the book of Acts, we read of Matthias. There were two men that were being looked at as a replacement for Judas among the 12 disciples. Because Judas was dead, they wanted a replacement. They chose from two. And the two that they looked at both had the same qualifications. They had both been with the disciples and followed along after the disciples with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were there at his crucifixion and his resurrection. They were witnesses to this. And so the disciples have to draw lots to see who's going to replace Judas. And whoever lot is drawn will be one of the 12 apostles, will become the 12th apostle. According to the book of Revelation, whoever is chosen will have his name on one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. So the word says Matthias was chosen. I wonder what the other man thought. I wonder what he felt. We have a clue, and I'll show you in a moment. You'd be the 12th disciple. Your name would be on one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. What did this man do that was not chosen? Did he get offended? Did he go split off from the church? Did he go begin a new church? "Well, you offended me, so I'm going to go start my own. Well, you offended me, so I'm going to go leave and go somewhere else." Did he start a whole new movement? You know how Satan has diluted the strength of the body of Christ by planting that kind of a spirit in the hearts of people? Where all of a sudden now, I'm going to go start my own because you won't do what I want you to do. And the next thing you know, you've got another church on another corner somewhere with a handful of people who can't do a whole lot because there just aren't enough of them to make a difference. Okay? How many times this has happened because he's gotten his way? Well, in Acts 1, they drew lots, and Matthias was chosen. In Acts 2, just a few days later, as it opens, this is what you're going to read. "And they were all in one accord, in one place." Every one of them, including this guy. The result, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The result of him blessing the unity in the body of Christ, 3,000 people were saved that very day. Barsabbas, who's surnamed Justice, was not chosen, but he let it go. Later in the book of Acts, when a move of God breaks out in the city of Antioch, it's recorded that that same man, the one not chosen, gets to preach to the Gentiles and begins to pastor the church there. When you display the character of God and let it go, just because it didn't go your way, You didn't get the promotion. You didn't get the vote. Your perspective didn't prevail. God will always honor you when you display his character. Even if you didn't win, you did win, because God will have a place for you. Now, the worst decision, allow offense. Get angry, get bitter. Once you go there, you will block the blessing of God on your life. So, pastor standing here this morning, a week from Christmas Day, the reason we have lights, the reason we have trees and wreaths, and the reason we exchange presents in a world under satanic control, in a culture that's in free fall, in darkness prevailing around us, I'm saying to you, as God, for Jesus' sake, forgave you, forgive, let it go. You cannot remain paralyzed by personal hurt. Pick up the overcoat of God's agape love and wrap yourself in it. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul did not want to board the ship to go to Rome because the Holy Spirit had warned them of impending danger. They didn't listen to Pastor Paul. So when I'm feeling like that some days, I remember I'm not the only guy people didn't listen to. They were caught in a storm, and they lost everything on board that ship, all because of what someone else chose to do. It wasn't Paul's doing. They threw the cargo. They had to abandon everything and throw it all overboard to keep the ship from sinking. All goods were gone. And finally, the ship begins to break up, and they all made it to shore on a plank and a prayer, everybody on board. And the only one on board in the will of God, doing the will of the Lord, see, everybody else had missed the will of God, and no viper bit any of them. It's Paul making the fire to dry off and warm up. He gets bitten. Out of all the crew members and the passengers that viper could have bitten, the one doing the will of God is the one who gets bit. And when the enemy struck, notice what Paul did. He didn't stand there and let that viper dig in. He shook it off into the fire, and he said, I'll turn you into praise fuel. I'll turn glory toward the Lord. When the enemy strikes, when the enemy attacks, when stuff happens out of your control, listen, you didn't want it to happen. You didn't anticipate it. It's not your fault that it happened. The serpent strikes. You can allow him to chew on you. You can awaken in the middle of the night with that chewing inside of you, and you're fuming, and it's eating you from the inside out and agitating you, and you're angry, and you toss and turn. But the person who ticked you off is snoring and sleeping away. Paul turned that into a positive, became a tool of evangelism on that island. Nor give place to the devil. Do not be angry and sin and allow it to hang on. So what do? You do what Paul did. He said, you're not going to hang on me. He shook it off into the fire. When it hit the fire got a little bit brighter. And when the enemy launches an attack on your life, you can either get miserable and whine. And when you whine, you have just moved into the devil's neighborhood. And then when you throw your pity party, the only one who shows up is the devil with a big balloon saying, I'm here, you poor, pitiful thing. You can take that same attack of the enemy and do what Jesus instructed us to do and turn the tables on him. I think of the families of Emmanuel African American Methodist Church. Dylan Roof, he walks into their Bible study and he kills 9 members of that church out of hatred and racism and bigotry. They're seated there studying God's word in the middle of the week. And this hate-filled kid goes in there and murders them. Yet within 24 hours, family members are standing up and expressing the forgiveness of Christ, and expressing that the love of God that they've received now, they're able to share with someone who's deeply, profoundly hurt them. You see, it was an attack of the serpent, and you can either allow it to chew on you, or you can shake it off and say, I will turn this horrible circumstance into praise fuel. I will bless the Lord because he's in control of my life. And I will remember that as others see the spirit of Jesus' love in me, it's going to affect them as it did on that day among the islanders. Paul was sitting before, and they watched him feel no harm, no effect from the snake, the viper's bite on him, and knew there is a God this guy serves that we don't know anything about. We want to know who this is. I don't know what that serpent has done to you, but you have to learn to turn his attack into praise fuel. The moment you do that, Satan loses his power and control over your life. In the book of Joshua, where he's leading Israel into the promised land, and after they cross the Jordan, they get in, and God has given him an assignment to take down 31 kings and their kingdoms. As he's processing his military adventure into the land of milk and honey, five of those evil kings hear the report of Joshua making advance, and they run and they hide in a cave. And Joshua gets word back from his recon outfit that tells him five of those kings are hiding out in a cave over yonder. And what he does is he gives an order to his military to go there and roll a great stone in front of the cave entrance. Now watch. When someone hurts us, we run into a cave and isolate ourselves, feeling sorry for ourselves. And those are natural reactions. We say, I will not trust that again. I will never believe like that again. Or I was hurt in that church. I'm never going back. Here's the danger of remaining in the cave too long. David also went into a cave. He didn't stay very long. He came out. Elijah went into a cave in a state of depression. And then he got up and walked out the next day. If you remain in a cave too long, notice Joshua had a stone placed at the entrance. They could not exit. The cave goes from being a hiding place to a prison. And if you remain in that bitterness and remain in that cave of resentment and remain in that depression, you'll go from hiding in there to becoming a prisoner in there. And the time came when Joshua said, roll the stone away and bring the five kings out and kill them. And after they were put to death, he had their bodies thrown back into the same cave. So the Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly during this Christmas season. If you really want joy, if you want unspeakable expression of thanksgiving to God, not just on the surface because someone, you know, did something for you and gave you something, but because you've got this incredible relationship walking with God, maturing in the Spirit, developing the fruit of the love of the Lord, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit come out of that root. And because of that, it grows from the inside out and how you're dressed and how you appear before the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants you to know at Christmas, when you get offended and you want to go isolate yourself and you want to feel sorry for yourself and pity party yourself, if you remain in the cave of depression too long, it can become your grave. So unto you is born a Savior, good tidings, great joy. Question, what makes the message of good tidings so powerful that it transforms lives? Answer, our leader and Savior Jesus Christ refused to remain in the cave. 3 days. I've been to that cave in Jerusalem. It's empty. You can go to the caves of all the other religious leaders of the world. Their bodies are still in there. Jesus did not remain in the cave. We have to let it go. So I don't know who I'm preaching to, but no matter what has happened to you, wrap yourself in the overcoat of agape love. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And the word says this about those who let it go. And they have actually started to unwrap and enjoy their grown-up Christmas gift. In the book of Revelation, for having gotten past this, Jesus will call you an overcomer. because you have now done what he did. Make this Christmas one where all the poison is cleared away. And when you're gathering with family members you don't see maybe but once a year, and the crazy uncle is there who offends you, make this Christmas one where all the poison is cleared away, neutralized in the love that God has shed abroad in your heart. But remember, there is what's called a Judas factor in your walk. Someone will be sent to betray you, reject you, hurt you. But that's when you will see what you really have. Let it go. Get on with your life. Don't die in that cave. Jesus came to bring us life, and life more abundantly. Amen? So why don't you stand to your feet and celebrate Jesus today? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.